I want us to take really as our text this evening, well, really essentially that whole passage, all of those verses that we read, but especially verse 5, 9, and 10. Those words that contain what Christ said to that individual Zacchaeus on that occasion. Look at those words with me for a second or two. And when Jesus came to the place, that place that Zacchaeus had shimmied up the tree, at the base of that sycamore tree, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And then the last two verses of our reading. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, I have to admit to you that especially over this past number of weeks and months, more than at any time in my Christian walk and in my Christian life, the Lord has been impressing upon me just how important His dealings with the individual really are. I have to admit that to you. Through my quiet time readings, through my time spent in the study, through preparation time, preparing for the pulpit such as this, we've noted time after time in the gospel accounts, the four gospels, the three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in John's gospel as well, just how the Lord Jesus Christ went after the individual. Have you ever really stopped and noticed that before? In fact, in addition to that, many of those times, and this morning we took a little bit of time focusing on this fact, many of those times of how the Lord Jesus Christ actually singled an individual out of a vast crowd. Maybe today already. Maybe over these past weeks or days or months, the Lord has been singling you out. In fact, I've heard so many testimonies of individuals that have told us their life story, told us how the Lord has dealt with them in a past time, and they actually mentioned how they were brought along or sent along or invited to go along to a gospel meeting or something else, and the story went something like this, of how the meeting or the tent or whatever it was crowded on that occasion, yet it seemed to them that the gospel message or the preacher, initially they thought this, knew something about them personally and individually because it felt like they were the only ones in the room. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord always finds a way to deal with the individual? In fact, I looked up some of the occurrences, and I mean some, just a few of the occurrences in the gospel that we read, examples such as that. John chapter 3, for example, of how that individual, that ruler of the Jews, that man Nicodemus by name, came to the Savior by night, and how he had, the Savior had, on that occasion, a tailor-made message for that man. He did not beat about the bush. He did not use words and phrases and terms that we tend to do. We use superfluous things, things that are in addition to what was needed, but rather he went right to the heart, the crux, the hub of the matter, and told that man exactly that night what he needed to know. Not once, not twice, but on three occasions he told him in verse 3, 5, and 7, I think, from memory, ye must be born again. An individual message, tailor-made for what he needed to know. In fact, in Luke 5, this morning we considered, despite the crowds that turned up on that occasion, despite the many that pressed upon him to hear the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ took that opportunity to deal with an individual, calling him into active service for himself. We read in Luke 7, verse 11 through to 17, of how the Lord was moved with. See, we deal with a compassionate Savior. We deal with one who not only sees our plight and knows our heart, but has that compassion to do something about it. How he dealt with that woman who was in the utter despair that she was. There she was, going to bury her son. And yet the Lord stepped in. John chapter 11, we have Christ's compassion clearly on display for all to see. We know that shortest verse in all of Scripture. Certainly in the Authorized Version, in the Greek, there's a shorter word. There's a shorter verse. There's something for you to look up for the next time I come back. There's homework for you. But his compassion there, Jesus wept. He went after the individual that day to bring him from his plight. You know, the Lord was, and I want you to grasp this fact this evening, the Lord was in his earthly ministry, in his earthly walk. The Lord was, and the Lord is today in his work, his ongoing work of intercession today. The Lord is never, and I want you to grasp this fact this evening. I want you, if you take nothing else from this meeting, I want you to take this. The Lord is never too busy to deal with you as an individual. I firmly believe this. What I'm about to say, what I've just said, I firmly believe that, but what I'm about to say, I firmly believe this, that the devil, especially during lockdown, the devil uses a particular technique, and that is to isolate, to make you feel like you're the only one going through what you're going through, to make you feel like you're alone, to make you feel like if you were gone, nobody would miss you. In fact, it would be better off if you were gone. The Lord's ministry does exactly the opposite, and he shows us that he loves the individual, and as such, he goes after such a one. You know, even we're in Fermanagh now, things are a wee bit sparse, less sparsely populated, and so on. I'm just coming back from London last night, just coming back from preaching over there, and I always forget the place of it, Gloucester. It was the 242nd anniversary of the start of the Sabbath school movement over there. An individual started that off, and we've been trying to remember that, and there was a big march of witness and all the rest of it. There was about 500 kids drawn in yesterday. We couldn't even get a building big enough to hold those children. In fact, we just had to meet in the open air and pray that the Lord would be good and not send foul weather. But on the way over, it just struck me. On the way over, dealing with people in big cities, nobody really cares. Nobody really has time to talk. You go to talk to somebody, I sat down in the plane, and you know what I'm like? I'll talk to anybody. I'll talk to my shadow. I'll talk to literally anybody. And I went to talk to the fellow that was in beside me. He was sitting like this, and I don't know why that is, because I wasn't taking up that much room. And I said to him, I says, I'll keep you warm, don't you worry. And he had to turn the headphones off, and he said, pardon? And I said something else, and pardon? And I knew right away what the message was. I don't really want to talk to you. But my Savior, the one who framed the earth, the one who made all things by the word of his power. In fact, that's what I did, for I knew this boy's not going to talk to me. What will I do? And I pulled out my shorter catechism and I read it from cover to cover. By the word of his power, that's one of the phrases we read in the catechism. My God, the one who framed all things, has time, think of it, has time to deal with the individual. What are we? We're but animated dust. Yet we read in the Gospels how my God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Can you grasp that this evening? The devil wants us to hear the exact opposite. He wants us to grasp that false truth, that fake news, if you like, that you do not matter. But my Bible tells me the opposite. My Bible tells me something of the value of your soul. You mean something to God. And maybe you're sitting in this meeting tonight. I'm going off script is an understatement. But you're sitting in the meeting tonight and you're thinking to yourself, I would love to be saved, but really I mean nothing to anybody. You mean more than you'll ever know this side of eternity. More than you'll ever know to God. The one who went out of his way on many, many occasions. And these are but examples of that, to deal with the individual. You think about how we referenced John 4 a wee second ago, or John 3 a second ago, about how the Lord Jesus Christ had the message, just what he needed to hear. The very next chapter, John 4, again we have the Lord making a beeline to Sychar, that city in Samaria, to meet with that and to deal with that and to save with that and to use in a mighty way that woman at the well there in Sychar in Samaria. In fact, with many, many occasions of how the Lord Jesus Christ went after people who society had rejected and shunned and want nothing to do with. I don't know and I don't care what your situation, what your plight is today. I'm wrong whenever I say I don't care. Of course I care, but not as much as he does. In fact, you think of those occasions in the gospel of he went after and he lovingly dealt with that man who lived among the tombs, that man who was possessed with so many devils. When he asked him his name, he gave the reply, "Legion, for we are many." And yet the Lord dealt with that man and met him at the very point of his need. Before we even get to the message proper this evening, before we even get to these verses that I've read, and I apologize, I should have got to them already. Before we even get to the conversion of Zacchaeus and how the Lord dealt lovingly with him, met him at the very point of his need, let me ask you today, what about you? What about you as an individual with your individual needs? One of the lies that the devil propagates and tells us is that there's no point in telling anybody else because nobody cares. And if they did understand your need, they don't really care. They just want to move you to the side and move on. I preached yesterday at that open air, and there maybe was up to 500 children there. And after the service, after the meeting part, there was 11 different Sabbath schools represented from all over England and into Wales and all the rest of it. They traveled in buses. And then there was food. Each church had put on food. And the man over the whole thing had food for me. And we're sitting there just trying to eat. We couldn't get eaten because people kept coming up to us. And this particular lady came over and she got speaking to us. And I spoke to her for several minutes, and at the end of it, you know what moved me whenever she said this? After I spoke to that lady, and she turned around, or she was about to turn around to walk off, you know, she said to me, she looked me in the eye, and she says, "Thank you for speaking to me." And you know, that challenged me. Because the God of this world has us conditioned in such a manner that we don't want to take time with. We don't want to speak to those maybe that we can't get anything out of or whatever else. My Savior. Oh, I'm thinking I would love to even turn you to that portion in John chapter 4 of how the Lord dealt with that woman at the well. She was so shocked, she was so surprised that he would even speak with her. How is it that thou, being a Jew, to speak with me, being a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings, I'm working from memory here, no dealings with the Samaritans. And she was right. She was shocked, she was taken back because he took the time to deal with the individual. In fact, at the head of that chapter, I don't know what verse it is, first, second, third verse, we read about how he must needs go through Samaria. So it is here with this portion. I'm determined I'm going to preach Luke chapter 19. I can preach any of those portions. But what about you this evening? Look at what it tells us here. I want us to really focus, and we'll better get down to it now. I apologize yet again. You'll be saying, you better just not apologize and just do what you say you're going to do, because we're going to deal with the characters, the individuals that are here for us in view, painted out graphically for us here. We're going to deal, first of all, God willing, with this man, this individual, Zacchaeus, and then we're going to look at, because he's central to all things, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. First of all, with Zacchaeus, look at his problem. You see, we're actually told, I think it's wonderful how Scripture can do this in so few words. Just in a few words there, in the head of this portion, we're told really a lot about this individual. We're told certain things about him. We're told his name, we're told his rank, we're told his occupation, we're even told something about his financial status. But in this passage as well, at the very end of the third verse, we're told that he had a problem. He had an issue. He had something personally, humanly speaking, that would prevent him from getting to the Savior. Do you see what it tells us in verse 3? He was little of stature. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not, for the press, that means there was many about, doesn't mean BBC and ITV were there. There were too many about, he couldn't get to the front, and his main problem was highlighted there because he was little of stature. Physically speaking, he wasn't able to get to where the Lord was. He wanted to see Christ. He had that desire within him to see Christ. But physically speaking, he wasn't able to do that. And I wondered about who might be here tonight in the meeting. I wondered, what is stopping you? Maybe you have known of your need of salvation for many, many years. Maybe you've been aware from a child that you need to be saved. Maybe you've, as I was, as a young child of 7 years old, because I was brought up in Ballinahinch Church, and above the preacher's head was and is to this very day part of John chapter 3, verse 7, just part of it, and that was enough to let me know that I had to be born again, that I had to be saved, that if I went on in my current condition, and of course I sat on to the faithful ministry of God's Word for many, many years, but that part of the verse is, ye must be born again. Maybe you've known that from a child, and maybe you've sat in under the sound of God's Word for years, for decades, and you're intending someday to do something about it, but not yet. Some more convenient season. I don't know what's stopping you from coming this evening. We're told here in this verse exactly what was stopping this man, what was preventing him, or what would have prevented him should he not have come up with this plan that he did. But what about you this evening? You know, it's so easy when we come to a meeting like this to listen to a word or listen to some application or some challenge and to point the finger at somebody else and say, that would be a good word for them. First of all, before we take, and I do this every time I preach, I ask for application personally speaking. What about you this evening? Maybe you're unsaved. Maybe you're relying on a false profession. Maybe you're relying on signing a little card. I remember one of the fellows in my platoon away back in the day whenever I was in Ballykilner, witnessing to this fellow, witnessing and trying to speak to him about the things of the Lord. And he always brushed me off with an answer. And he said one day, he said this, I don't need your salvation. I says, why is that? They got me when I was young. I remember that phrase. Oh, what a phrase. They got me when I was young. And I asked him to elaborate. He went along as a child to a wee meeting, and he signed a decision card, and he's relying on that, even though he knew, and as he didn't call himself a Christian, but he was relying on that for something like an old passport that was still just about in date. Maybe you're doing that today. Or maybe you know in your heart of hearts that you're not saved. But there's that thing that's keeping you back. Oh, if such and such is a Christian, I don't want to share heaven with them. I spoke recently, was asked to speak on the new heaven and the new earth. How vast it is. It's four square, its length and its height and its depth are from here to the very heart of the Ukraine. There's a bit of context for you. 1,500 miles, and you don't want to share heaven with somebody that you've maybe fallen out with a decade ago over something that you can no longer remember. What is keeping you back this evening? Let me tell you this. Whatever that thing is that's keeping you back this evening is not worth it. 100 years from now, that thing will not be worth it. You see, this man, I believe this man knew that there was something missing within him. He needed to, with all his getting, with all his desire, he had a desire, he sought, look at verse 3, he sought, that's a strong word, he sought to see Jesus. Even though there were things that were preventing him, there was things that he had come up with. A way to get to where the Lord was. This man had a problem on the outside. He was a little of stature. He couldn't see over the heads of those in front. But you know what? Every one of us have something. It's maybe not that problem. It's maybe some other. All our problems are individual. But you know, the Lord always makes a way. Maybe the Lord's been challenging. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to you today. You see, this man, while he had a problem, he also had a priority. Because I'm sure he had other things to do that day. I'm sure there were other things he could have been at, either in entertainment or in sport or work or some other thing. You know, the devil always brings and provides plenty of distractions to keep us from making that beeline to where the Lord is. But this man had a priority to go to where the Lord was. I've spoken to people in the past, and they're too busy to come. Everything's left for retirement, and in retirement age, at the latter years of life, on my deathbed perhaps, I'll then seek the Lord. And many today have no deathbed. Well, this man not only had a problem and a priority, but he also had a plan as well. Verse 4 outlines that plan, exactly what he would do, exactly how he would get into a position to see the Savior. He ran before. Oh, there was a bit of effort put in there. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. There was a bit of pre-planning there. He needed to find out the route in which the Savior was taking, because he knew that he would miss out that day. He knew that perhaps this would be his only opportunity that day, for him the only chance that he would have in order to see the Savior. But he also knew there was something he could do about it. What about you this evening? You see, in God's Word, we have every single thing that we need to know in order to prepare us for the life to come. We are told in clear language, in black and white, what we must do. In fact, my mind jumps forward to where we read in Acts chapter 16 about how that jailer was brought to that point of despair where he was just about to run himself through with his own sword. Oh, we don't like to deal with the issue of suicide, sure we don't. Well, that's where he was, at the very tip of his own sword. And yet when Paul and Silas sprang forth, as we read in that portion, and they cried out unto that man who was at his wit's end, do thyself no harm, we are all here. What did he cry? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I love the answer they got back, because it's the answer I'm giving you right now, and that is simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What must I do to be saved? Let me tell you this. Christ has done it all. What do I have to do to contribute to my salvation? The answer is, Christ has done it all. We do not have to meet him halfway. We do not have to clean up our act first of all. That's a lie of the devil, and that's a lie that has been propagated right now in many churches even, in many people's minds. The devil is whispering that falsehood into many today, that yes, it would be nice to be saved, and yes, perhaps even you might need to be saved, but first of all, you have to give up that vice. First of all, you have to put away that sin. First of all, you have to clean up your life. What does the gospel say? The gospel says, turn to him, believe in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All these things follow after. Would you not come this evening? Whatever thing is holding you back, would you not come? Would you not simply let him come in? It's a gift. It's known. It's referred to. Paul refers to it in many occasions in his 14 writings, 14 books of the New Testament were penned directly by the Apostle Paul as he was moved to do so by the Spirit. And we read of how it's described in many of those occasions as the gift of God that is salvation. What's a gift? A gift is something that, while it can hold the highest value, costs you nothing. It costs the giver everything. I love those words. I think it's John 19, verse 30, perhaps, where Christ cried his final of seven sayings on the cross. We have it three words in our English, in our authorized version, but it's only one word in the Greek. tetelestai, it is finished. And that's what I depend wholly upon. It's not my good works. I'm not saved because I'm good, because I'm not. I'm not saved because the Lord looked down the passage of time and saw some future or some potential for good in my life. I'm saved out of His grace and His good pleasure. And yet all the while we try to do that human thing and try to clean up our own act. Oh, we better move on. We've been looking at this man, Zacchaeus. But I want us to get really to the crux of this. I want us to get away from the sinner here. That was this man, Zacchaeus, this sinner. And I want us to get our eyes this evening firmly fixed upon the Savior. Do you see him by faith this evening? Verse 1 tells us something about Christ's plan. You know, nothing happens by accident. The very fact that you're here this evening is no accident. The devil tries to keep us away from places like this, but the Lord has so ordained our circumstances this evening, your circumstances, especially if you're unsaved this evening, that you might be sitting under the preaching of God's Word. That is no accident. The Lord had a plan on that occasion. Look at the very first verse, verse 19, verse 1 of chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Why do you think the Lord was there? Oh, yes, we can put up all these reasons and all these possible reasons and all these thoughts and all these notions. He might have been going to X, Y, and Z. Let me tell you why he was there on that occasion. He was there to deal with that individual. Coming back full circle to where I started earlier on. Coming back to deal with that one man, that individual. You see, Christ had and Christ has, God had and God has a plan, a perfect plan. Never assume for one moment that all of this and all of this happened by accident. That's one of the big lies of the devil been taught in schools at the minute, that it all happened by a happy accident. In fact, we read that in John chapter 4, to go back to that portion again, of how the Lord dealt with that woman at the well at Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. What about you today in this gospel meeting? What about you this evening? Perhaps this, right now, whatever date it is it the 21st, 22nd of May 2022? Perhaps this date, this Sabbath evening, is the very day where your life will be changed for the better. Oh, I know some are waiting for a more convenient season, as Paul was told as he was trying to witness a more convenient season. Let me tell you this. There's no better day to come than right now. Why do you say that, preacher? Let me tell you the reason. The reason is it's the only opportunity that you can be sure of. Oh, I'd like to get saved next week, next year. I'd like to get saved. You can never be sure of tomorrow morning, never mind next year, next week. But you can be sure of your opportunity right now. Would you not come this evening? The Lord is here. The Lord is speaking through His Word this evening. Yes, He has a plan. But look at verse 5. I love that verse. When Jesus came to the place, this man, he ran along, he made this plan, he found out the route of where the Lord would be, he ran along to that place and he shut up that tree, ready, I suppose, think of the scene that's painted here. I can hide in the tree. I can see him, but he'll not see me. Isn't that the way we sometimes think? The Lord sees our inward hearts. He knows our thoughts. Nothing is secret. Nothing is hid from him. In fact, it's clear here as we see the context, the way the words are framed there in verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, look at what it tells us. He looked up and saw him and said unto him, he spoke to him. Now, we're not expressly told here. I cannot be dogmatic where Scripture is not dogmatic. But I see, reading between the lines, as it were, here, and I could be wrong. I was wrong one time before. I could be wrong, but I believe the Savior made His way through the streets of Jericho that day. And just for a brief second, just for an instant, paused or stopped as He spoke to Zacchaeus.
Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe he said it as he moved and as he didn't break step, but I believe he stopped just for a brief second that day. He paused as he looked up and as he addressed this needy, needy sinner. And I believe if that's the case, that was part of his plan that day. You see, the Savior knew, of course, why he was there. The Savior knew on every occasion why he was there and why he was teaching and why he was saying and doing what he was. Sometimes that plan was hidden from view to his disciples and everybody else. But they knew with his MO, they knew the way he operated, they knew that he had a plan and a purpose in every single thing that he did. And I believe this was part of it. He paused briefly as he stopped and as he looked up to where Zacchaeus was on that occasion and where he uttered those particular words. Let me ask you this evening, as we think about that momentary delay, that brief pause of what the Lord stopped there, how long has the Lord been waiting upon you? How dare we keep the Lord waiting? Maybe you've been challenged. Maybe he's been knocking on your heart's door for decades and you've been saying, not yet. What an affront against God. And I challenge myself here before anybody else. The Lord had called me about going into full-time service in Bible college probably 4 years before I finally yielded and said, yes, Lord, I will go. Imagine that. Imagine a Christian. Imagine one in membership and in service. Oh, I used that service as an excuse to say essentially no to God. I was the youth leader for about a decade. Oh, we're doing something. We're doing a work. Yet the Lord was calling me from that to something else. And I had the audacity to say no to God and try and justify it as Peter did in our passage this morning. Try to justify it with maybe flowery thoughts and flowery words. Maybe that's what you're trying to do this evening. Maybe you're unsaved this evening and you're saying, no, not yet. And here's the reason. It might sound reasonable. It might sound right for me. How long have you kept the Savior waiting? Oh, his patience. But the hymn writer warns us of how his patience may weary someday. What if thy sad soul is left in the blast? You see, we have that warning. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, we have a stark warning that ought to send shivers down your spine if you're not saved. That is that warning where God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. What about you this evening? I remember a fellow that I used to work with. Peter was his name, is his name. I haven't had any contact with him. I come to that particular business before I went into college, long, long time ago. But I remember speaking to Peter often about the Lord. I worked a machine and he worked a deburring bench and drills just a few meters away, and tried to take every opportunity I had. And he never seemed to be moved by what I was saying. Never seemed to be moved by the challenge that I laid upon him every day. And I said to Peter one occasion, are you never troubled by what I'm telling you? I suppose I was a wee bit frustrated because I never got a response. Just shook his shoulders and shook it off. And you know, he looked at me that day, dead straight, dead serious, in the eyes, and he said, it used to bother me, but not anymore. Well, that day a cold shiver ran down my spine because I realized that for Peter he had sent away his day of grace, his last opportunity. What about you this evening? Maybe you have the cheek and the audacity to say no, or even worse, not yet. It's the same thing, but it sounds better. Would you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ? What if Zacchaeus? Oh, he was so keen. He hurried down from that sycamore tree that day. But what if, he said, come back tomorrow? What if, he said, give me an hour? What if he had put off that decision to come to Christ? Let me tell you this, he'd have been badly disappointed, but he didn't. He came joyfully. He came right away. He did not do as the devil wants us to do. He did not procrastinate. Verse 5 gives the command. Verse 6, it really is mirrored in the command. Zacchaeus, make haste. he made haste, and come down, he came down, for today I must abide at thy house. And we read there in verse 6 how he received him joyfully. It's nearly like a mirror up between 5 and 6. Everything the Savior commanded, he did to the letter, unlike Peter this morning. You think about this man. You think about Zacchaeus. You think of what he did. And maybe you're planning. Yes, I'd love to get saved. Everything that preacher says is right. All the challenge. Oh, yes, it means something to me. I will get saved someday. Maybe after retirement or after some other thing. Think of Zacchaeus. Think of what he did. He shimmied up a sycamore tree. I thought about that. That's something children do. You don't see too many pensioners going up a tree, do you? Coming along maybe in a Zimmer frame or a couple of sticks and saying, oh, there's a tree, let's just shimmy up the tree. That's something a child would do. I used to climb trees. It would take a brave tree to hold me now. We need to come young in life. There's young people here. And no matter what your age is, no matter what age you are, you're not getting any younger. The longer we leave it, the harder it becomes. Would you not come right now? Look at what the Lord said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Verse 9 and 10, we didn't even get to those verses yet. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation. What a word. What this day is salvation come to this house. For as he, and was said in the reading, that even in the last part of that verse, he answered the detractors, those that complained, those that all banded together in their complaint, and I don't even want to deal with that, because the Savior did. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for verse 10 tells us, and the gospel is our in that verse, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me ask you today, is the Savior speaking to you? Is he knocking your heart's door? Is he challenging you personally? Is he addressing the very need that you have? Remember how he deals with the individual amongst the crowd. Would you not come? Is the Lord knocking on your heart's door? Would you not let him in? Or will you shake your fist against God and say, I want nothing to do with this man? Not yet is the same thing as saying no. Christ came into this old sinful world. It's there in that 10th verse. He came into this old sinful world as the Savior of men. He went to that place, Jericho, that day, as he is here tonight in Bethel, ministering and speaking to souls to save the individual. Would you not come? Would you not simply lay down your puny arms of rebellion and say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus? It doesn't matter about the form of words. Doesn't matter about getting the pronunciation right or the form of words right. It's a matter of the heart. He sees your heart. He sees your sinfulness. He sees your thoughts, your words. He hears your words. He sees your actions. And yet he still stands with open arms ready to receive you. Ah, but preacher, you don't know what I've done. Saul was a terrorist. Saul was a murderer with blood on his hands. And yet the Lord called him not only to be one of his own, but into active service for himself. Whatever excuse, whatever reasons, the Lord did it here. Verse 9, whatever reasons you put up, he has an answer to reprove each and every one of those. Would you not come this evening? If we can be a help to any one of you, if we can take time to point you in the scriptures of truth. I cannot save. No free Presbyterian or evangelical minister or preacher, no other than Christ can save a soul. In fact, to go back to that passage we referenced earlier, Acts chapter 16, about how that jailer came out. He sprang forth after Paul and Silas had spoken to him, and he said, sirs, that word is Lord. Sirs or lords, what must I do to be saved? And they said, no, don't look at us. Believe on another. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the inference given there in the original. Don't look at me. I'll fail you. I'll let you down, as will every other man, woman, or child. The Lord will never let us down. I can recommend my Savior to you this evening. Through thick and thin, He's there. We referenced that verse this morning from Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Who's he speaking to there? He's speaking to the child of God. Maybe as yet that does not apply to you. Well, you know, this very evening, where you sit on that blue cushion, you can be saved simply by crying out to him for mercy. This could be your new birthplace tonight. Tonight, you can have your name written in indelible ink to the Lamb's Book of Life. Would you not do that? Whatever reason you're saying no to, whatever reason you're refusing, let that reason crumble, and may you simply come to the cross believing. May the Lord give much grace and help this evening. 232 is our closing hymn. We'll not sing it all for the sake of time. 232 on page 270. I want you to think of the words especially. Well, we'll sing the last two verses. I was only going to sing one of them, but we'll sing the last two because those words are very applicable. The Spirit is striving with thee. I believe the Lord's speaking to someone tonight. What if he should strive nevermore? Look at the last verse. God's patience may weary some day and leave thy sad soul in the blast. Think of the words as we sing them. Stand, please, as we do so. Standing, please, as we sing. Please, the meeting is over. Think of those last words of that final verse that we sung together. Maybe this applies to you. By willful resistance, you've drifted away over the deadline at last. May that never be said of anyone in this gathering. May that never be said of you. Tonight, you have another opportunity to come. Avail of that opportunity while you have time. Father, we do pray that thou would bless what has been of thee tonight. Let anything and everything else fall to the ground. Let it be forgotten. Let those words that are superfluous and not needed in excess of what should have been said, let them fall to the ground and be forgotten. but leave that which is off thee tonight, that it might bring about much fruit, that there might be cause this evening for the angels in heaven to rejoice over one sinner, maybe more perhaps tonight in this gathering, that would come. Bless us, Lord, as we part. Give deciding grace. Give help. Take us to our several places in safety. And let the Word of God remain in our hearts, that good seed that cannot be taken away. In thy precious and in thy holy name we do plead. Amen.